Scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. John chapter 1, 9 through 18. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of God for the people of God. We're going to have a little fun this morning. I'm going to start with some audience participation. I need a volunteer. I need someone who would be willing to come up here and join me up in front. Who'd be willing to do that this morning? I need a volunteer. Could be anybody, doesn't matter. And I know you don't know what's coming, but it'll be safe. You'll be okay. Okay, Mike's going to join me. Right up in front. Okay, wait. Look both ways. Okay. Join me up in front. How are you feeling this morning?
Fine.
Good. Let's move over this way. So, quel temps est-il? By the way, is there anyone that you'd like to say hello to this morning?
Everybody.
Everybody. Well?
Hello.
Yeah, good. Good job. Let's move over to that side. Are you and Brenda having any special plans this Christmas holiday?
Yes.
Okay.
We're going up to our daughters. We're going to have Christmas up there with the little one who Brenda's watching this morning. That's why she's not here.
Oh, okay. Good. Let's move back over to this side.
Okay.
And Quito.
That's a city in Ecuador.
Yeah, close. And one final thought, and that is, do you have any special hopes and dreams, wishes for this holiday season?
Just that everyone be healthy and happy and enjoy the holiday season, enjoy why we have it.
Good, good. Thank you. Let's thank Mike for his help. You can sit down. So that was pretty simple. You notice how well he followed my commands to come up in front and to stop and look both ways, go this way and that way. He answered the questions that I asked him. He shared the things that I asked him to share. He did really well. There were a couple places, though, that he didn't quite cooperate with what I was saying. Did you notice those? There was two places. One, I said to him, I said, "Quel temps est-il?" And he went blank. Well, of course he went blank, because that's French. And I just asked him, "What time is it?" But he didn't know, because, you know, nobody knew. I also said to one time when he was following me over this way, I said, "Quieto." And it sounds like Quito, which is the capital of Ecuador, which he amazingly said, but Quito is a Spanish for stay. It's a command you'd give a dog, you know, to just to stay. And but he just kept coming. He didn't know what I said. So when I spoke in a language that he didn't understand, he couldn't cooperate with what my wishes were. But for the most part, he did wonderfully, and I thank him for volunteering. Communication is essential, isn't it, to life? It's essential in relationships. It can also be a huge barrier, and it is a barrier between us and God. God so loved the world, that's the greatest news we can hear, and it's the news that we broadcast loudly to the whole world as his people, as the church. But how do you know that God so loved the world? How is it that essential message is conveyed to people, especially people who may not speak the heavenly language? It can be like trying to convey to a dog calculus. If you have a dog, you know, most of our dogs are really smart. We had a miniature schnauzer for 15 and a half years, and he was amazingly smart. Our daughter Hope taught him over a dozen tricks. We figured at one time he knew over 50 different words or phrases. He was just really smart. If you showed him a treat, he would do about 6 tricks before you would even say anything, because he knew a treat meant that, you know, we might ask him to do something. You showed him his leash, and he was heading to the door right away, because he knew that meant he was going for a walk. But if you showed him a calculator, he had no idea what to do with it. I mean, as simple as doing 2 + 2 = and finding out what the answer. Blackie couldn't do that. If you waved a $20 bill in front of him, he had no respect for it. He'd just bite it and chew it up and spit it out. Well, we never did that, but you know what I'm saying. His language, as smart as he was, our dogs, our pets, as smart as they are, don't always speak the language of human beings. And a similar thing happens with us and God. God has trained us to do, quote, human tricks, unquote. He's trained us to behave as people. And so we have been gifted with the ability, the knowledge, to know how to survive in this world. We know how to eat. We know how to drink. We know how important it is to find shelter, to try to get along with other people. God has instilled with us certain built-in abilities to survive in this world. And so if someone shows us an apple, we know we can put it in our mouth and eat it, and it will be good. If someone shows us a TV, we know we can sit down in front of it for hours and have a good time. But sometimes God shows us holiness, and we just don't know what to do with it. Sometimes he shows us love, his love, and we don't know what to do with it. He shows us justice. He shows us the things that the kingdom of heaven is all about. And it's almost like we're trying to figure out what this foreign language is all about. And so God has tried to communicate with us since day one. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked seamlessly with God. They were in step with God. They could speak with God freely, openly. God spoke to Abraham. Spoke about an everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham and his descendants. He's trying to communicate with us. Spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Spoke to the people of Israel with the Ten Commandments. Spoke to all the nations everywhere through all of the prophets. And so part of God's plan for our relationship with us is to communicate clearly with us. But sometimes he shows us the Prince of Glory who died on the cross, and we don't know what to do with it. Or sometimes He shows us his amazing care and love and grace, and we don't even recognize it. So some people have heard God speak, and some people have responded to what his word has been. Some people have experienced the reality of God in their life. Some people have understood what he has called us to do or said to do and have obeyed. But the problem is that there's so much more to God than what people have understood, maybe even what we can understand today. There's so much more to his plan for humanity than what people have come to know over the centuries. We've learned sit and stay in the heavenly faith language. We've learned the basics. And throughout the ancient history of Scripture, we've seen God's people sit and stay when they've been obedient. They've understood what to do. Sometimes they haven't. Even when God's command is to do this, they haven't done it. But all along, we know that God is trying to communicate to us. And his love at times is like a heavenly calculus. It just wait. How can we figure out what's going on our minds today? Is the horrible tornadoes that came through Arkansas, Missouri, Illinois, Kentucky? Well, if God is good, if God is great all the time, if he loves us, if he so loves the world, what in the heck is going on with all those storms where many, many innocent people were killed? Well, that has to do with his heavenly calculus. That has to do with stuff that doesn't add up in our minds. And so what in the communication that we have from God, what do we understand? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might become God's children, so that we might experience his heavenly fatherly goodness, so that we might know his love. When the time had fully come, God sent his son." You know, there's some conversations you don't have with your children until they're old enough to get it, right? Why didn't Eve go to Bethlehem and give birth to the Son of God? Why was it thousands of years later? Why was it centuries later? Why was it generation after generation after generation that Mary went to Bethlehem and gave birth to the Son of God? Why did God wait? Well, he waited because the world wasn't ready yet. He waited because we weren't old enough, we weren't mature enough to get it yet. The time had not yet fully come. But 2,000 years ago, that time was up. And God sent us, he set us down, and he spoke to us, and he gave his message to us. He shared his word with us. That spoken word came in the form of a human being. And when Jesus was born, the God wrote out the calculus of his love on a chalkboard in Bethlehem. That's what was happening. He said, "This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to hear right here." And so Jesus Christ was the answer, the solution to the world's greatest questions. What's life all about? How do I know God? I remember taking calculus in high school as a senior, and I remember the textbook that we used, and I remember that the teacher assigned problems that were at the end of each chapter for our homework every day. And the good news about this textbook was that there were answers in the back of the book to the even-numbered questions. Our teacher always assigned odd-numbered questions for homework. Christmas is God's way of showing us the answer to life's toughest question, to opening up at the back of the book and saying, here are all the answers to all your questions. How do I know God's real? How do I know what he's like? How do I know if he likes me? He sends his word of love. He sends a message of hope, a memo, a text, a tweet from heaven to show us the answer in the back of the book about how to solve the equation of life. And that answer, that word, is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, passage we read a minute ago. The Word, God's speaking to us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God wants us to know about him, and what he wants us to know came wrapped up in a manger in Bethlehem. That word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood, as the Message translation puts it. So let's talk about that this morning just briefly, the word. There's a lot packed into that, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a lot packed into that. I just want to focus on that idea of the word this morning. You know, when someone gives you their word, what does that mean? Well, it means that they are promising to guarantee 100% that what they say they're going to do. That somebody gives you their word, that's what they mean. For instance, I'm so sorry I lied to you. It will never happen again. I give you my word. Or, I promise never to raise taxes. You can trust me. I give you my word. Well, maybe that's not a good example. But the idea is you give someone your word and then you work to make happen what you said you were going to do. And that's what God does at Christmas. God gives us his word. Jesus Christ is God's word, and he's making good on his plan, his promise to love us through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember, but last week we talked about Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last prophetic message that comes from God for 400 years until Jesus shows up on the scene, until John the Baptist comes preaching, prepare you the way of the Lord. And that last chapter starts out with God saying, I love you. And God's people responding back, wait, what do you mean you love us? How do you love us? We don't feel it, God. And so there came 4 centuries of just kind of that word hanging in the air, God saying, I love you. And God's people saying, well, we don't feel it. We don't get it. And then Jesus shows up. That's God making good on his promise. God gave us his word in Jesus Christ. And that word made flesh is so crucial and so important to God's plan and to our relationship with him. It's so crucial, so essential, that it has become the test of genuine faith. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. There are many false prophets or false teachers or false messages in the world. And this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. So here is one of the most essential litmus tests of our faith for it to be genuine, is that we believe that the Word became flesh. And so what we believe about Jesus determines whether we are with God or against God. That's what 1 John chapter 4 is saying. Whether or not we take God at his word, whether or not we accept his Christmas gift, whether or not we believe the word became flesh, determines whether or not our faith is genuine. That's how important communicating the truth is. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through the word, through the preaching of the word made flesh. So what we learn about the word in the first chapter of John's gospel is this kind of theological understanding of how valuable the birth of Jesus is, the incarnation is. John puts this in a little different way than the other gospel writers. If you're familiar with Matthew's gospel, Matthew gives us a birth narrative of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. Matthew gives us a lineage of Jesus, how he came through the line of David. Matthew talks about a star. Matthew talks about wise men coming to visit Jesus. In Luke's gospel, we have the shepherds, and we have the angels. And again, we have the birth happening in Bethlehem. Mark doesn't have any of the birth narrative. He just gets right into John the Baptist because he takes his jumping off point from Malachi, from the last book of the Old Testament. And so what John, so Mark is kind of like arithmetic because he just kind of starts with the basic simple thing. I think Matthew is more like algebra, where he's got a lot of Hebraic formulas in there that point to Jesus as the Messiah. Luke is kind of like geometry. As you progress in your understanding of the word, it's kind of, he's got a lot of pictures and images. But John is kind of like calculus. John is full of derivatives of what this theologically means. And that's why he starts out with this powerful chapter one. The word, in the beginning was the word. John chapter one, the very first verse. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Some translations use this idea that can never understand it. The darkness can never extinguish it, can never put it out, or can never get it. So John is saying this word was around way before anything else was around. This word was with God, and this word was God, and everything that's here, all of creation, came to be because of this word. Of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So this word is authoritative in the universe. This word is the master of the universe. If you want to look for the best master class for life, you look at Jesus Christ. He will offer you everything that you need. This word has power, it has life, it has light, it has a creative force, it's eternal. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So John is starting out by saying, this is what this means, this is what it's all about. John chapter 1, again, following this whole path through the first chapter, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And so this pre-existing word that is God, was with God, and created all that's here, decided to step into his creation in the little town of Bethlehem, and yet, even though he created everything, some people in the world didn't believe it, and rejected that word. The idea that Jesus was sent by the Father into the world occurs 42 times in the book of John. That's a huge thing. If you read through the 21 chapters of the book of John and you highlight every time Jesus usually says, "I was sent by the Father," you'll see how important that idea is. And so this amazing, powerful, authoritative, creative power that gives light and life stepped into the world in the little town of Bethlehem. And though some people recognized it, many people rejected it. And that's just true today. There's so many voices in our world today, so many versions of what is true, that we have to filter it out. We have to do our due diligence about discerning whether something is true or not, whether it's of God or not, whether it brings light and life to our world, or does it bring darkness and death? John chapter 3, verse 19, "Lights come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, because they just like to walk in the shadows." So this world was pre-existent, it entered the world, and then what it did was what verse 12 says. Chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God." This word became flesh, connected heaven and earth. Those on earth who accepted him, who embraced Jesus Christ, those became heavenly citizens. And so this word became flesh, connects heaven and earth. To those who believed, he gave the right to life, right to become children of God. And people everywhere, the whole world, people have a God-given right to eternal life. God gives his word and there is life. At the opening verses of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, the word of God says, "Let there be light." Bam, there's light everywhere. And see, creation had no choice. Creation was completely surrendered to the word of God. Creation just heard the word, boom, did it. It happened. But see, people have a choice. And so God can say, "I love you. Let me embrace you and allow you to live into my love." And people can say, "Well, I'll think about it. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know." And we know people like that. Some people just choose to live lives that are dark, are empty, void of light. You probably know someone who lives an unfulfilled or an unforgiven or unfruitful, unfriendly life. The pain and the bitterness that's in their soul just spills over and stains everything around them, everyone around them. Their attitude about their self, their attitude about others is always negative. And they do very little, if anything, to heal the darkness that's in their soul. And that's what's so frustrating and upsetting to us, because we know they have a choice. We know they could choose to open their hearts up to the light that would bring them life. Jesus can lift the dark shroud that covers their heart, and he can fill their heart, their soul, their mind with light. But sadly, some people prefer the darkness. But Christmas season is a perfect opportunity for us to help find a way into their thinking, a way into their hearts. That light and life to all he brings, that's part of the second verse of Charles Wesley's "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Charles Wesley, brother of John Wesley, founder of Methodism. By the way, Charles Wesley's, the anniversary of his birthday is coming up this Saturday. where's Bev? This Saturday, December the 18th, Charles Wesley's birthday. When you're putting wreaths in the cemetery this Saturday, you can sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it'll be right on the day of the birthday of the author who wrote it. So it's sad, and again, back to 2 Corinthians, back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, which says, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The rest of that verse is, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. The fullness of God is in Christ, and in Christ we are full of light and life. The Word became flesh and brought us life and light. I want you to think of a simple phrase, again, some audience participation. Think of this phrase, Merry Christmas. And just kind of let it bounce around in your head. That's a special phrase to us. It has meaning, it has significance. And when we share it with others, we usually mean it as a blessing. We say Merry Christmas to somebody. Usually we want it to be something positive and hopeful in their life. We want them to know that we care enough about them to wish them this blessing. So as you're thinking about how special that is, might be asking God this week to give you opportunities to share that blessing with others. We can practice it right now. Just turn to those people around you and wish them Merry Christmas. Just turn to somebody near you and say, Merry Christmas, Mary. Yeah. So, bouncing around in our heads is one thing. It puts a smile on our face. But when we share it and we speak it and another person's ear hears it and receives it, then it becomes a blessing. And that's what's going on at Christmas time. This idea of God and His amazing grace and His love bouncing around in God's plan forever. And then at Christmas time, He speaks the word and it comes to life in Bethlehem. The Word of God became flesh. And now the world can hear that blessing of Christmas. Well, some people may turn a deaf ear. Some people may say, well, you know, I'll take Happy Holidays, but I won't take Merry Christmas. You know, and that's been going on for 2,000 years now, but nonetheless, God has spoken that blessing of Merry Christmas right into the ears of the whole world. And it's not just an idea anymore. It's not just something to think about that makes God feel good. He put it in our midst into this world to bless us, to be a blessing for us. And so the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And at that point, God spoke as loudly as He could, Merry Christmas, everyone. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank You this morning for Your Word, and not just the truth that we've heard this morning, but for the Word made flesh. We thank You for the Son sent by the Father to redeem, to save, to make full those who would accept, those who would embrace, those who would believe. We are grateful to be counted among those. And now we pray as we head out into the week ahead of us that You'll work through us to bring Merry Christmas into the lives of others. And maybe, Lord, it's just simply saying that to someone this week, wishing them a Merry Christmas from our hearts, wishing them the best of Your blessings in their life. And so help us pay attention to the leading of Your Spirit today for ways in which You might have us share with whomever we meet this week. Share the good news simply by saying Merry Christmas. We thank You that You spoke it loud and clear to the whole world so long ago in Bethlehem. We We thank you that we've heard it and been blessed by it. And now may we share it and be a blessing to others. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.